Good morning.
Ooh,
I'm echoing. So glad everybody is with us. Glad to be back with everybody, especially with a snowy Sunday morning. Thank you, Randy and Lee, for covering for all of us who were playing hooky. But we're glad to be back. Don't forget today, the ducks and the chickens are safe. We're having Thanksgiving meal, thanks to Lily and Charlie for bringing food, so the ducks and chickens are safe. But I have another chance to get my ducks and chickens on the table, because in December 9th, we're having another meal, and a sign-up sheet will be up soon, I'm sure, for that. I have no idea why I'm ringing, because I have no other mic on. So that will be up. Also, there's a switch in the bulletin there. Today is not the fifth Sunday, it's next week, so take note of that. Little blurb there, and make it for next week, not this week. Also, food pantry is coming up this Tuesday, 6 to 7:30. So if you can help me, I would really appreciate the help. Just need two or three people to help out with that. So we have this week and next week, and then our month is over. So if you could help me do food pantry, that would be very much appreciated. You can just text me or call me. Let me know if you were able to do that. Also, tonight we're going to do Facebook Live for Bible study. We're running it around and all, and with the weather and getting dark and the meal and all that, we're just going to go live on Facebook. So join us tonight if you would like on Facebook Live as we walk through the book of Acts. Let us open with a word of prayer. Lord, what a beautiful day to be in your house. It's a cold day, Lord, but there's no better place to be than here with your people, Lord, that we can worship you in song, that we can sit at your feet and hear your word. Lord, we praise you. We give you glory for this morning. Thank you for the snow. Thank you for the hard moments. Thank you that we can look to you and that we can just learn from you and that you are great and greatly to be praised, Lord. We just give you all glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see everybody here this morning. We're going to celebrate our Thanksgiving this morning. Thanksgiving songs. we come to your house this morning thankful to be here. Thankful for all you've done for us, Lord. This has been a very strange and difficult year, but we still don't have to look too far to see all the blessings that are in it. Lord, we are truly protected, and you do take care of your own, Lord, and we praise you and thank you that we know that you're always there for us no matter what's happening, Lord, that you will bring us through the tribulation, that you will bless us, Lord, and we know that we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear at all when we abide in you. Lord, we ask a very special blessing on the message this morning. Fill Jeremy with the Spirit and let it flow into our hearts, Lord, and plant it deep in our hearts that we may use these things we learned today to further your kingdom and to a world who needs Jesus. We need Jesus in this world, Lord. We thank you and we praise you for this day, and we thank you for this time of year. We thank you for the harvest, and we thank you for everybody that's here this morning, and be with those who couldn't be here this morning, and protect those who have been exposed and who are sick, Lord. Heal them and bring them back to us. In Jesus' name we pray.
morning. It's not an optical illusion. I'm not Eric. A lot shorter, as we all know that. Unfortunately, Eric was not able to be with us, so he asked us to cover for him. I'm going to cover this morning, and it's interesting how God works those things out. Because I didn't prepare for communion. I didn't have any idea it wasn't my turn. You know, I was working on other things, and yesterday I got the call saying, I need somebody to cover for me. So, you know, I'd already asked Mitch to help out with Sunday school, and I'm like, you know, I could ask somebody else or just figure it out. So I thought about it, prayed about it, and Saturday went on, and we went to a homeschooling conference yesterday, and it just fell into my lap. God just dropped it in my lap, and this is what he dropped into my lap. I want you to think about a moment, whether it's marriage or whatever it could be, homeschooling or whatever. Think of a good thing in your life. And as you're thinking of this good thing, think of some adjectives that describe that good thing. Because here's some good things. Here's some adjectives that describe good things that you may not think of. Good things are hard. Good things are expensive. Good things are trying. Good things are rewarding. These are what good things are. And if you think about it a minute, think about those good things. How many of those, what we just said, are true? How many times, if you sit around the table, Thanksgiving's coming, and we're going to hopefully be able to sit around our tables and share memories and fond events, that one story every year pops up. And it's usually at the expense of someone. I know it. Our family gatherings, there's this one story, and it was before me, that seems to pop up. And it's a story that happened when Morgan and everyone was younger. They would always go to the beach. And they went to the beach one year, and Danny, her stepdad, would take the boats, and one year it stormed. And it stormed, and it stormed. And in the middle of the night, there's Danny, there's Mike, her brother-in-law, and Mimi. And I don't know if Morgan and I jumped out there. They're out there trying to save the boat because the boat is sinking. And it's going out and it's sinking. And it's like living that moment was horrible. It was horrible. The boat's going down. Attitudes are flying. It's getting wet. But it's the one story that keeps coming up. And you know what happens when that story's brought up? Laughter. That was one of the best trips that we ever had. It was one of the worst experiences in that moment. It was good, but it was hard. We're in a moment now that is extremely, extremely hard. They're talking about canceling Christmas. How in the world do you cancel Christmas? How do you cancel Thanksgiving? How do you do all of these things? It changes constantly. We are in a hard moment, but it is good. We can look at these moments and we can say they're good because Scripture tells us they are good. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Paul writes, from now on, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Hard times. We're living in hard times and we're getting pushed down, pressed harder and harder, and we're wasting away. But our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction, light momentary of affliction, is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Things are hard, but they're good. They're working to our glory. We come to this table to lay down those hard things. We lay down our burdens and we look to Jesus. This moment that Jesus is having as we were walking through the book of John, we haven't made it to this table yet. We're not quite here. We're in chapter 13, and even in chapter 12, Jesus, it says, John is putting, that this weight
is now upon Jesus. He's burdened. His soul is pleading out, and we haven't even made it to this table. We know what's after this table. After this table is the cross. After this table is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is praying, Lord, take this from me. He's so in stress that he sweats blood. We haven't even made it there, and Jesus is already, Lord, let this pass. Hard moment is coming, but what does he say? It is good. Not my will, but your will be done. We come to this table to remember that hard times are good times. And good times are hard times. God has promised us a reward. Just keep going forward. Because there's a good moment. There's a reward coming. You see, we have this assurance. And Paul lets us know that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, he says to us, but he, God says to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in power. My grace is sufficient when you are at your best. My grace is sufficient when and there's nothing wrong. Is that what it says? No, it says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Weakness. When moments are hard, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weakness, with insult, with hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let us not look at these hard times and say, this is unfair. Let's look at these hard times and say, there's something coming. There's a weight of glory to you that you will bring this through. Because in weakness, Jesus shows up. In my weakness, I am strong. And we come to this table to look at Jesus and to say, amen, that is so true. Because what happened after this moment of weakness, in this moment of hardship for Jesus, after he walked through this hardship, after he finished this hardship, what happened? Today happened. Sunday happened. The rock rolled away and Jesus walks out in all his glory. It was hard, but it was good. I want you to remember that. I want you to write that down. It is hard, but it is good. It is good, but it is hard. Let us celebrate Jesus in all that we do, remembering this table, remembering the sacrifice that was made. It was hard, but it was good. Let us pray. Lord, we just stand in awe of who you are. Lord, we sometimes get overbeared. We get our sidetracked of how hard life is, how hard situations are, how unfair they are. We just want you to take it away. Make it all good again. But it's in these moments of hardship that you draw closest to us. It's in these moments of weakness that we are the strongest, because we have no other choice but to rely on you. Lord, as we come to this table, let us not just see you in the garden praying and pleading for this to be taken, but let us come along beside you. Let us really understand what it means in Hebrews when it says that you suffered all things and came out on top. Not to boast, but to understand that we can look to you, that we can understand, that we can say we have a Savior who knows what it's like to be in these hard moments, but who overcame. Help us to overcome our weaknesses. Help us to overcome our sin, our pridefulness, and look to you, because only in you and through you is this possible. Lord, we praise you. We give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
prayer and praise time. I've got a couple of them. I'm going to start with this one. I read just enough of this one. I don't know if I'm going to get through it. This is from Diana Keller. It's for Greg Albersmeyer, a son of a friend. He's over COVID and back to work, so thank you for your prayers. So praise God that Greg is better. And, this note I have is from Bobby Jackson. This is her aunt, Mary Lyman Sparker, passed away from COVID-19 while being at the Cameron Hospital in Angola. Her husband, Bob Lyman Sparker, my dad's brother, he's also contracted the virus, and he's hospitalized. Uncle Bob is recovering, and prayers for Uncle Bob's broken heart and the loss of his wife, and prayers for the entire family during this time. That's something for somebody to have to go through, to lose their wife and be in a sick state herself. But let us go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you are God and that you can see the future and that you know what is best for us, Lord, and that you always give us your best. We don't know why some people are healed from certain diseases and some people pass away, Lord. We don't understand, but we know, Lord, that you love us and that we do live in a fallen world and that someday it'll all be made new again, and we praise you for that day. Lord, we ask that you be with the Lyman Spark family at this time and at the loss of Mary. Be with her husband, Lord, and strengthen him and heal him and help him get through this. We also thank you for the man that was healed, Lord, and we ask that you give us your love and your protection, Lord, to get us through these evil days. We love you and we praise you, and we know that you are in control and that the sun will come out after this storm, Lord. Again, Lord, we thank you and praise you for all you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning again. It's always a privilege to be up here. I know Lee did an amazing job, as he always does, and I appreciate him covering for me last week. We're going to continue our walk through the Gospel of Mark, and as we've been walking through this Gospel, remember, we've been looking at Jesus as a servant. We're going to, again, see a brief glimpse of Jesus being a servant, but at the same time, he's sort of going to be the master. And as we've been walking through this, we've looked at how we view Jesus determines how we respond to Jesus. Remember, we looked at the question, who do you say that I am? And we've heard the answers, but the question comes back, who do we say Jesus is? And we've looked at different responses of who he is and how people responded to that. This morning, we're going to see the truth behind Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9. What has been is what will be. And what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. This morning, we're looking at this, as I've been studying it and walking through it, just sitting over there praying over it again, I thought, you know, it's amazing how Scripture sometimes, it's like, wow, change a couple dates, change a couple locations, and we are right where we are. And today, we're going to look at that, because this is exactly what's going on today. And sadly, in a lot of churches, this is what's going on in a lot of churches. And if you remember, before we get there, we looked at being ready. Last time we were together, we looked at the faith through the fig tree. Jesus was hungry. He was walking along and he saw this fig tree and it appeared to be ready. It appeared to let's go. And Jesus reaches out for it. The master calls for it to let's go, and there was nothing on it. So Jesus curses it. And we looked at the question, we asked the question, are we ready? Or do we just look ready? Do we respond to Jesus? Or do we say, hold on, let me take care of this first. Wait, this needs to be done. If you would, open to chapter 12 of Mark. We're going to be there. And as you're turning there, I want to tell you this illustration that, again, this all fits today. You're almost reading the newspaper. In a small village stood a chapel upon whose ark were inscribed these words, "We preach Christ crucified, that all who entered the chapel or stood outside might understand the purpose for which the meeting room had been built. We preach Christ crucified." For years, godly men preached there and presented a crucified Savior as the only means of salvation. But as those generations of godly preachers passed, there arose a generation that considered the cross and its message the gospel of shambles, and began to preach salvation by Christ's examples and teachings without the necessity of his sacrificial death on the cross. And a little creeper made its way up the side of the archway and covered the final words of the inscription so that it was completely hidden from view. Now the inscription read, "We preach Christ." And so they did, but not Christ crucified. After some time, someone asked why the sermon should be confined to Christ and the teachings of the Bible. So the preacher began to give discourse on the social gospel, politics, and moral disarmaments without Christ. The little creeper crept along a little further and wiped out the third word of the inscription so that it simply read, "We preach." Man's philosophy and social conditions had taken the place of Christ's gospel. The Apostle Paul, one of the men who turned the world upside down in the first century, determined when cultural Corinth to know nothing among them but Christ crucified. This morning, we're going to look at how the world continues to do this very thing. We preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ. We preach. Let us pray. Lord, we give you praise and glory for this morning. We thank you that we can sit and we can listen to your word. Lord, let your word go out. Let nothing that's been written on this paper, nothing that comes out of my mouth just be because I said it, but it be about you. Lord, you take control. Let your word be known. Let it take root in our hearts that we may learn from it, that we may walk in it, that we may share it, that we may preach Christ and Christ crucified. We thank you, we give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's look at verse 1 here of chapter 12. "And he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a pit for the wine press and built a tower and leased it to the tenants, went into another country. When the season came, he sent a servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. They took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent to them another servant, and they struck him on the head, and he treated them shamefully. He sent another, and him they killed. And so on with many others. Some they beat, some they killed. He had still one other, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them, saying, 'They will respond, they will respect my son.' But those tenants said to one another, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours.' And they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyards to others. Have you not read the scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is a marvelous in our eyes.' And they were seeking to arrest him, but feared him, for they perceived that he had told the parable against them. So they left him and went away." Here we begin that Jesus began to speak in parables. What is a parable? A parable is simply a story used to illustrate a moral or spiritual lesson. Remember, we looked at a parable when we looked at the parable of the seed sown on the ground. And remember, we can't look at the rules of a parable. We can't look at them all as allegorical. as we did with the sower, where some fell on this ground, and that means something. The seed means something, and this, as it grows, means something. Not all parables are that way. You see, usually when they're given, a parable is pointed to a direct situation or a direct group of people. For instance, Luke 15, if you read Luke 15, the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son. We take those in church and we break them apart and we talk about how they all mean seeking the lost. Jesus went for the lost. Today, the lost sheep has been used on Facebook, I don't know how many different times, to justify a point Jesus went after. So our goal is to go after. But those three parables actually are one giant story. Jesus used the parable of the lost sheep to get their attention. Once he had their attention, he added a little bit of, oh, I know what that feels like with the lost coin. And then he nailed it home with the prodigal son. You see, the whole reason for those stories was that Jesus had been eating with sinners, with tax collectors. And the Pharisees who happened to be around, what did they do? The Pharisees in Luke 15:2 says, the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled. In the next verse, Jesus starts his parables. You see, those three parables go because the Pharisees started to grumble. Here, at the very end of this, what did it say? They wanted to kill him because they perceived it was about them. Jesus is telling another story about them. You see, in this parable, Jesus' authority has been challenged back in chapter 11. They wanted to know, whose authority do you preach? Whose authority do you do these things? And Jesus said, you answer my question, I'll answer yours. They couldn't answer the question. He says, I'm not answering it, yours. So what does he do instead? He gives them a parable. Here's where my authority comes from. You figure it out. And the Pharisees like to argue. They wanted that peace. They wanted to take Jesus out. And when they realize, wait, we're the bad guys. And we can't do anything right now, because if we do something right now, these people who adore this man are going to get us. And we are going to be the bad guys. So what did they do? They walked away. They had nothing to do. So let us take a moment and let's look at this parable, because this is what is exactly happening today. You see, in this parable, what do we have? We have the master. The master has this vineyard. And he rents it out. See, there's this church that over their ark says, we preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ. We preach. We have this world. We have this little town that we live in. It's a vineyard. You see, when the Pharisees, when the people that were standing around Jesus heard this story, they automatically knew what a vineyard was. You see, back in Isaiah 5, chapter 1 through 7, Isaiah states these words. He says, let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. Whose was God's beloved? Israel. We, beloved, had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it, hewed out a wine vat in it, and he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judea, judge between me and my vineyard. What was there to do for my vineyard? For I have not done in it. When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I tell you what I do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge and it will be devoured. I will break down its walls and it will be trampled. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed. It briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed; for righteousness, but behold, an outcry. You see, this is what they understood. Israel, you're speaking of Israel. You're speaking about us. What vineyard is out there? How many times have we heard in the New Testament, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few? And we've been told, go out, harvest. It's right outside your door. Go. There's a vineyard that's been planted. But do we preach Christ crucified? Do we go out and pull in the harvest? Or do we do what these tenants did in this parable? This is ours, and we're going to do with it what we want to do with it. This is my life. I can choose to do. You keep your beliefs there. This is my life. My choices. My truth. That's what these tenants were saying. This is mine. It's not yours anymore. Thank you for the breath. Thank you for letting us have it, but it's now mine. Go away. And what does it say? That it went through, the master sent servants. They beat some. They killed some. If you look at the Old Testament, and oh my goodness, some of these people, these servants were the prophets. Hosea, Joel, and Elijah, and a couple others actually died in peace. Amos was tortured by the Jews. Habakkuk, he was stoned to death in Jerusalem. Zechariah was killed by King Josiah between the steps and the altar and sprinkled his blood upon the horns of the altar, and the priest buried him. You see, they killed these prophets and they sprinkled his blood on the altar. We're going to show you this is my life, my way of doing things, my kingdom. Mine. Thank you, but it's mine now. Isaiah was sawed in two, and poor Jeremiah, he was stoned. And the list can go on, and you can look these people up, but what do we come to? We come to the gospel. The Son was sent. The Son came, and what did they do to the Son? They crucified Him. They crucified Him, and this story seems to come to a bitter end. It comes, and it leaves us no hope. And that's kind of what the world looks like, doesn't it? Who has the power? The Christians? The Christians pray, and what happens? Nothing. The people in power, the people with all the money, seem to get more powerful. The world gets darker and more corrupt. This story seems there is no hope. But there is hope. There's hope in this parable. If you're listening, if you're watching, there's parable in this hope. Excuse me, there's hope in this parable. Verse 18 gives us a promise. You see, if we go to verse 18, we have the Sadducees. They come and they start questioning Jesus. And the Sadducees came to Him. Who says that there is no resurrection? They didn't believe in the resurrection. Then they asked Him a question. Teacher, Moses wrote for us, if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but leaves no children, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. And they go on and on to say, okay, this one dies, this one dies, this one dies, and no offspring. So verse 23, in the resurrection when they rise again. Notice in the resurrection that they didn't believe in, so they're mocking. In this resurrection, whose wife will she be? For the seven had her as a wife. What does Jesus say? Jesus answered them, Is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor given in marriage, but they like angels in heaven. For as the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses? Have you not read in the book of Moses? In the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living. You were quite wrong. See, have we not read? Have we not read that? Because if we look at it, if we look at circumstances, what does it look like? Looks like the enemy's winning. It looks like the darkness is overpowering. And again, in verse 10, what does he say? Have you not read the Scriptures? You see, if you look in the burning bush, in his example of Moses here, Moses comes and he sees God and he says, Who are you? Who do I say that you are? And God answers and says, I am who I am. Say this to Israel, I am has sent me to you. I am the God of the living. Notice when he says that, he says, I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. Not I was. So if Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive, where is Jesus? Alive. Where is our hope? Alive. We go back to Hebrews and we look at Hebrews of chapter 11 and we look at that list, and that list starts out pretty good. We're behind Abraham. Go, Abraham. We're behind Moses. That'd be awesome to watch those 10 plagues happen. You go, Moses. But then we keep going further down the list, and what does it say? They were sown in two. They were killed. They watched their families be destroyed. They fell on knives, and on and on and on and on it goes. But they never did what? They never gave up hope. They never lost sight of the promise. You see, there's a promise in this parable. You see, we, in our house, we are learning the ABCs, but we're learning it in a very interesting way. Morgan has this CD that teaches you Scripture. We're up to J, and the kids are going to make fun of me because it's just going to come out that way, but we're up to J. And it's Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, Hebrews 13:8. A little catchy way, and we just learned Hebrews 13:8. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Have you not read Scripture? Because Scripture says that God wins. Scripture said that in the midst of the turmoil, in the midst of the chaos, God's steering it all. Because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Psalms 102, verse 12 says, but you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. You are remembered throughout all generations. He is God not of the dead. He's not the God of the dead. He is the God of the living, because He is what? Living. Our hope is in Him. And we can come to this Word. We can look at Scripture and we can say He is alive, because what does Hebrews 4:12 say? For the Word of God is a good book to memorize. The Word of God is what you need to just get by. It's the perfect instruction manual. It says the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing and dividing of souls and spirit, of joints, marrows, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. How is it living? How is it acting? Because what is the Word? The very breath of God. You hear my words now because they come from a living person. The words of God is God speaking. The Word of God is Jesus coming into the world to say, this insanity is finished. I came to bring life. I came to bring hope. I came to bring forgiveness. I came to bring justice. Those that believe on the Son, those that believe in what the Son has done, will what? Live. Those that reject the Son, those that mock the Son, they will be in eternal damnation, eternal punishment. But those that believe, that say, this is what Scripture says that things are bad, things are going to get worse. But you know what? If I look at the book of Daniel, what happened to Daniel? God provided. God took care of Daniel. What does the book of Revelation say? It gets worse, it gets worse, it gets worse. But God provides. God protects. God is in control. Why? Because of this cross. And because of this cross, because of this blood that was spilt on this cross, if I'm in Him, If I'm looking to Him, if I'm walking into Him, when I close my eyes, I open them again with Him. And I hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." See, there's hope in this parable again. What does it say? Verse 9, "What will the owner of the vineyard do?" Ha ha, God. Where are you? God is dead. Pfft, look at this. You want to see what Christians are made of? Look what Christians are made of. They run, they whimper, they're nobodies. What are you going to do, God? That's an old religion. What does it say? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. The Pharisees understood this. We're in hot water. He's going to come and He's going to destroy those that mock God. And He's going to give what? Life. Hope. To others. Who are the others sitting in this room? We are the others. The Gentile world was the others. The hope of salvation came to the others. The vineyard was Israel. And what does He say in the book of Revelations? I'm going to make a new heaven, a new earth, and a new Israel. We are part of the new Israel. Those that believe, those that trust, those that look to Scripture, not at what's going on. Not those that look at the world and go, "It's over." But those that look at the world and say, "God, this makes no sense at all. This, nothing is going the way I want it to go. Nothing. It's just getting worse and worse and worse. But Your Word says that You will protect me. I can hide under Your wings. Your Word says that You are the victor. Your Word says that You are on Your throne forever and will not be moved. Your Word says when I close my eyes, when I stay faithful to You, I will open them and hear You say, 'Well done.'" That's what Your Word says. So I have to go forward. I have to go out and I have to say, "You know what? You hate me, but Jesus loves you." One of the most powerful things that ever stuck into my head there, was the cross and the switchblade. I don't know if you've ever read that story, but it's about a preacher who God says, "I want you to go to New York." He was a country preacher, and he says, "You want me to go to New York and preach to these gangster kids? Okay." He ends up looking like a fool throughout this journey, but being made to look like a fool gets him to the very people he needs to get to. Because the very people, the gangsters, these nobodies that are hated, look and say, "You know, you're that preacher that was on the paper with your Bible up looking like a fool. I like you. And cops don't like me either. Why don't you come down and let's have a talk?" And he sat down and he talked. What looked like failure, what looked like foolishry, got him where he needed to be. And there was one guy, Nicky Cruz. Nicky said, "You know what, preacher boy, I'm going to cut you into so many pieces. They ain't going to recognize you." Nicky was a bloodthirsty man. And you know what he said? David Wilkerson, that's his name. Wilkerson looks at him and you know what? He says, "Every piece is going to say the same thing to you, Nicky. I love you and so does Jesus. I love you and so does Jesus." Nicky is one of the, or I don't know if he's still alive, but he was one of the top preachers in David Wilkerson's ministry after that. When everybody else turned their back on Nicky, David said, "Jesus loves you. And I'm not going to stop loving you either." And he gave Nicky Jesus. And Jesus brought Nicky out of that darkness. Will we stand in a world that hates us? Will we stand and say, "You know what, I'm not giving into the talk. I'm not giving into the fear." Because this book says in the end, God wins. This book says that God's leading this anyway. So I have no idea where we're going. But we're going somewhere. And I'm just going to walk in it. I don't have to understand it, but I just have to understand who I follow, and I follow Jesus. So I ask you today, who are you going to stand with? Are you going to stand with the Pharisees? Do we understand who Jesus is? The Pharisees didn't. They looked at a world around them and they tried to take control of it. We'll put God in here when we need Him. We'll say the prayers that we need. Or will we be like the others who said, I have no hope. I have a good job today, but the way things are going, that could be gone tomorrow. Either the government takes it away, the coronavirus takes it away, some crazy person takes it away. I might not have it tomorrow. But I still will say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for today. Because you're all I got. You're all I got. Take it all away, and I still have you. Thank you. Have that conversation today. Because see, those that believe, as He told those Sadducees, those that believe have life. Life with Him. Because God is a God of the living. And He wants us to be with Him. Will you walk with Jesus today? Just walk with Him. Don't try to figure this crazy of the world out. Just walk with Jesus. That's all we need. And as we said in communion, it is good, but it is hard. And it is hard, but it's good. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your Son. Thank You for all those that came before that faced situations that we face today. Just a different time, a different way of doing things. But there was civil unrest, there was political calamity, there was strife everywhere You went. But they kept their eyes on You. They kept walking to You, saying that no matter what happens, I'm going to serve You. Lord, help us not to be ones that just preach. But let us preach You and You crucified. The hope that that means, that You dying on that cross, You shedding Your blood, taking the full wrath, gives us life. Gives us hope, gives us forgiveness. Help us to preach You crucified in all that we do. Lord, we praise You. We give You glory. We ask You to continue to keep Your hand on this church, Lord, as elders and deacons and Jonathan and I come together and we pray and we make decisions and we try to lead, making so many mistakes along the way. Thank You that You are the God of this church. Lord, continue to fill it with Yours. Continue to keep Your hand upon it. Let it be a light in this darkness. Let the words that come out of this church be words of life, of hope. Let us not have the spirit of fear, but of You. We praise You. We give You ultimate glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
That was a very powerful sermon. And the comments were too. When I asked the Spirit of God to be on Jeremy, He was on Jeremy, wasn't He? That sums it up. We don't serve the God of the dead. We serve the God of the living. Our God was crucified, and 3 days later, He came out of that tomb. And He wins in the end. Yeah, we don't know where this whole thing's going, and we know it's not going to be an easy journey, but the neat thing is we know the end. We already know the outcome. Evil does not prevail. Evil cannot prevail. Evil don't have a chance. When the good Lord's had enough, it'll end, and it'll end quick. And we'll get to be with Jesus. Romans 8:18. It don't matter how much we suffer here. Just in a split second when we're with Jesus, we won't remember any of it. We're in a good place right now in this country because Jesus is in control. I don't know. You couldn't drag me out of this place with horses. I'm going to be here. I'm not going to fear. I have no fear of a coronavirus. If I fear anything, it'd be my government a lot more than a coronavirus. But you can't. I will be here as long as I'm physically able to be here until Jesus comes. I'm not going to fear. There's nothing to fear. That was just a powerful, powerful message that we need to rise up and praise God, continually praise God for this time of year. Nobody can take away our Thanksgiving. Nobody can take away our Christmas. It's ridiculous. It's like nobody's going to tell me to go somewhere after 10 o'clock. It's not going to happen. If you don't know who Jesus is, now is the time to get to know who Jesus is, because the days are short. The days are evil, and he's coming, here pretty quick. I don't know when that's going to be. I don't know if there'll be a revival. I've always hoped that there would be a revival, but we don't know if there will be one. I don't think we're to that stage yet. Who knows? We can only speculate what's going to happen. But the neat thing is we read Revelations and we know how it's going to end. So praise God that he is on the throne and we have nothing to fear. And when we, like Jeremy said, when we close our eyes, we'll wake up in Christ. And that's all that matters. So if you don't know Jesus, come forward. We're going to sing a time of invitation song, give thanks, and that's very fitting for what we need to do. Again, we're so thankful that we could be in your house this morning and hear your spoken word, Lord. Help us to put these words and plant them deep in our heart, Lord. And we ask that you bless our coming week, Lord, and keep us safe and in your arms. We know you will. And bless those who couldn't be here this morning, Lord, and bless those who are fighting this virus, Lord, and these tough times, and comfort them and heal them. We thank you and we praise you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, everybody, for coming this morning. God bless.